The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning, we meet our patron, Andrew, together with his brother, who we know best as Peter, casting their nets into the sea. And in an instant, with just a handful of words and very little explanation indeed, the two of them decide to set aside everything that they have ever known and to follow Jesus in this new ministry that he is setting out on. Jesus had been out there in the wilderness proclaiming the kingdom of heaven around the margins of society, following the path of his cousin, John the Baptist. But now his work moves into the synagogues, these centers of the community, and that work includes teaching and healing of every kind. And this isn't work that he can do alone, but instead he has to pull people up out of the communities that he's serving, these fisher folk in Capernaum who are able to help him know where the need is, and to form connections, relationships with the people then and there, so that then they might be able to move on to the next place and the next place, and in the same way, to help the people that they met in whatever way they could. And we hear these readings, we read these readings together in the context of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, which is a week in which we join with those in many different denominations to pray that we might all be one. We hear Paul's urging of the church at Corinth not to divide themselves according to how it is that they happen to have come to be Christians. And yet I can't help but notice here we are worshiping in one Christian denomination among very many indeed, one in particular named for Anglia's green and pleasant land, through which the ancient faith happens to have passed on its way to us. And so the message of these readings and the context of this week seems to me to be this, that we have to be reaching out to the people, the places we find ourselves, to look for how it is that we are to grow where we have been planted. And that there, here, we have to allow ourselves to fully exercise the gifts that have been given, entrusted to us. Gifts to teach, gifts to heal, the gift to gather, and a place which, like those ancient synagogues, serves the needs of the community around it in a variety of ways, as well as providing a place to be together in worship and prayer. And you know, that work doesn't look the same absolutely everywhere. It does require a kind of distinctiveness. We have to be willing to do the work of Christ, to join him in his new ministry in a way which meets the needs of the people we serve. But that distinctiveness is not the same as division. We are not meant to be split into rival factions and institutions which work to ensure their own survival above all. And, importantly for us, neither are we the evangelical wing of the culture and values of England, meant to spread the way of life of the Angles with us wherever we go. We are Christians who have a certain history which colors how we speak, how we pray, and which does have many good things to share. But we belong to Christ first and foremost, and somewhere far, far down the list after that are the particulars of the history of how that came to be. And so we make our prayer that we might find a way to agree somehow in the things that matter, even as we truly are different from one another and are becoming different from the generations that came before us. What it is to be an Anglican, even what it is to be a person now, is not the same as it was 50 or 100 years ago. And despite all of that, maybe because of all of that, we are, in the words of Paul, to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. But, you know, in terms of doing things together, I suspect that at best we manage to approach our ministry with a notion of some kind of complementary balkanization. The Anglicans will care for some people in some way that happens to work for them, and so we don't need to care so much about some others who in turn could belong perhaps to the Lutherans, to the Baptists, and to whatever dizzying array of names we have given to tear apart the church, to make it into a matter of competing lineages. And I'll be honest with you, most days I am pretty sympathetic to that tendency. There are a lot of things that are very important to me that come out of our particular differentness. And some of those include very deeply held values. It's not just the aesthetics of how we pray together, although it is that too, and that does matter to me too. But overall, I am happy to let the Presbyterians be Presbyterian, and we Anglicans be Anglican. And we imagine, I think we tell ourselves, maybe we even hope, that if we each go our own way, separate from those with whom we have differences of lineage or practice, and certainly divided from those with whom we have differences of values, then somehow, maybe we gesture at the Holy Spirit, it will happen to take care of the needs of all people who need teaching and healing, whatever those might be, all the sheep that Christ entrusts to our care. We take care of those we happen to know. The rest are someone else's problem. But we live in a time when it would be very, very difficult to convince an uninterested observer that we are really managing to do that. Perhaps even most people are falling through the cracks in society in one way or another, being left on their own, whether in poverty or in wealth, to suffer in silence and live in ignorance. And when I say living in ignorance, I don't mean of the good news per se, although perhaps that too, but ignorance simply at a basic level of one another. We don't really know so many of our neighbors, and there are those that we would struggle to reach if we even tried, if we even knew they were there at all, and to be honest, we don't. And we doubt then, we doubt our ability to do a new thing, to become a new people, and so we cling to who we used to be. Or at best, we perhaps decide and simply to give up, to look for a way to discharge ourselves of our ministry, as though we could refuse the call once we had already answered it, and to join up instead with those who live only for a life of work and despair and debt, a life of loneliness and individualism. I heard one person this week suggest that the church really doesn't do much for the communities around us, which I would challenge and did challenge. And another person with them agreed that we would be better off to do away with our buildings and institutions and to give all of our assets to the communities around us on the off chance that a few dollars here and there might do a better job of bringing about the kingdom of heaven than we could ever hope or dare to try to manage. I should say, these weren't the sentiments of atheists who thought we might as well do away with something that they didn't or couldn't understand. These were the sentiments of faithful Christians who have become perhaps a little too despairing in the face of how divided we have become from the communities around us and from one another. And worst of all, truly, I think worst of all, too doubting of the gifts that we have received. That loss of confidence that says, what could we possibly have to offer to someone? We are better off gone. I think there's a reason that Jesus called fisherfolk to be those first four people who joined him in his ministry. Yes, in part, it's that Capernaum was a fishing town, a fairly busy one at that. But more than that, it's because the work of transforming the world, the work of helping neighbor, and even the work of being saved yourself is slow and disappointing and full of moments of wonder that you can't explain. A harvest, a plunder to be divided with joy, as Paul reminds us. But most of the time, you cast your net and you bring it up empty again and again for the sake of the glory of those times when you can hardly lift your haul into the boat for how numerous and wonderful it is. And sometimes you are too tired to cast the net one more time and are ready to simply give up. But you don't get to do that. And sometimes you are given more than you know what to do with, and you don't get to abandon that catch either. And in fact, in the work of fishing for people, I'm pretty sure that it's always both. Our catch is always more than we know what to do with, and there are places where we aren't catching much. We need the simple patience and wisdom, the dogged determination of Andrew, of Peter, to do that kind of work. And to say, too, that the work of evangelism, which is what we're really talking about here, is not, as a dear departed friend of mine feared quite wisely, about getting other people to be like us, or to believe like us, nor even to pray like us. It is about fearlessly responding to the real needs of our actual context with no hope of conversion, but instead of salvation. In responding to where we really are, you know, there are plants that would grow just fine in England that it wouldn't be wise to grow in Sydney. and there are ways of life that worked just fine in Capernaum, but which aren't really possible. They don't really make sense here and now. So it is for our ways of gathering community, our ways of prayer, even our ideas. And the careless, foolish, loving work of the kingdom is like that of so many fishermen. You have to have the right net for the fish you hope to catch, but you also have to be trying to catch the fish that are actually there. You have to have the right mode of practice to serve, to help, to heal the people who are really hurting before you. And the only way to find that out is to open your eyes and be in relationship. You have to let yourself be changed by the people you meet, and you join with them in the work that only they could tell you how to do, and perhaps only they could tell you what it would even be. And so may we pray boldly that we might be one with all those who work for the saving of the world. And may we love the people that we meet exactly as they are. May we be transformed through encounter with the other, and may we fulfill the hopes we have inherited. May we love and value those things which make us distinctive, and mourn all those things in our midst which divide us. May we set aside the wisdom of the world and live for the foolish and self-emptying work of love that is the kingdom. Amen.